Blog Talk Radio.
Coming to you from Whitewater, Wisconsin. It is such an awesome privilege to be able to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church and to be able to share what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church and to give us an opportunity to listen to what He wants us to do individually in these end times. We bless you tonight in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, and our King, who's able to make all grace abound toward us that we can have all sufficiency for all things in every good work. And so as we come together tonight, I believe that the Lord has a special message for us. I am so grateful to hear Dr. Derek David Kuhn say, "Behold your God," which is saying to all of us where we are, as we pause here, as we stop here, we stop to behold our God. When you behold something, you stop and you give attention to that. You put your eyes upon it. You, if possible, you put your hands upon it. If you see a beautiful bird or beautiful scenery, you just stop and you behold that. You look upon it. You gaze upon it. You just experience inside a wonder. And so Dr. Derek comes on every time we gather together for this program, and he says, "Behold your God," which tells us on Sunday at 7 o'clock Central Standard Time and on Wednesday at Central Standard Time that we can stop and behold our God. We can hear what the Spirit of the Lord, what our Lord is saying to the church and for His church that He died for. And then we can behold Him to hear what He's saying to us. And so tonight we say, "Behold your God. Let God arise where you are. Let His enemies be scattered," because all around us we have enemies trying to divert us, distract us, get us blinded to the goodness of this God that we serve. And so we say, "Behold your God, let God arise, let His enemies be scattered, and God will speak peace to His people." That means He has your attention and He calls you now to speak peace to you. And so we're so grateful to those of you that are listening and those that will listen later. We're going to open with our Dr. Derek David Kuhn singing some more for us. We love him so much. And he brings us into the presence of the Lord in such a beautiful way that anytime he comes on, he opens the atmosphere for the Spirit to come where we are at that time. We're going to let him bring us into a place tonight as he pleases. Plead the blood over us where you are. Just know that the pleading of that blood means that we have nothing to say that we are worthy. We have just the blood of Jesus that has opened the way for us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So we're going to let him plead the blood for us, and then we'll come back and as we continue in our study in the book of Matthew. see if we can get him to sing for us tonight. Come, Dr. Derek. I guess, yeah.
Sound of heaven, the sound of Passover, the sound of Pentecost, the sound of God has been given to his people. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. The sound of heaven came, the sound of the Lord came, the sound of Jesus came, the sound of the glorified one, the incarnate God. A seat at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now he's exalted in glory and in honor and in power. And that sound came upon his people. It's the sound of the Lord. It's a priestly sound, a prophetic sound. It's a kingly sound. It's the authority of God. The power of God came upon the people of God. The pleading of the blood, the priestly ministry of Jesus was given to the people of God. Oh, the pleading of the blood. Yes, the pleading of the blood. And they all spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We open our hearts, we wait upon you. Lord, we wait upon you. We plead your blood, your cleansing blood, life-giving blood of the Lamb. We plead your blood, Messiah's blood, life-giving blood of the Lamb. We plead your blood. Plead it. It is holy, pure, so undefiled, precious blood of God's sacrifice. Forever it will speak for me. Forever it prevails for me.
Thank you, Dr. Derek. You know, once some time ago, someone asked a question, what do you mean by pleading the blood, and why do you plead the blood? And, you know, I think it's such a necessary thing that we really understand the blood and what the blood of Jesus is all about, because we don't know. Sometimes we trample on the blood, and sometimes we misunderstand and misuse it. I remember, first of all, we plead the blood because we have no other plea. If you're standing before a court, a judge, and he said, well, how do you plead? Do you plead guilty or not guilty? Well, first of all, In order to come to the Lord for any reason, we have no plea. There's nothing that we have, don't care what we have, don't care how we could have money, we could have education, we could have health, we could, whatever we have. The only reason that we are allowed to come into the presence of the Lord God is because of the blood of Jesus. Because the blood that was shed on earth, it opened a way for man to come to God, that we may have a right to the tree of life. I really one day I will pray that the Lord will give me that opportunity to walk through a deep teaching on the blood of Jesus. I think we have so little teaching on it until we take it for granted. I remember once when I very early in my life, and there was a lady who was with me in the car, and a bee got in the car, and she started pleading the blood to get the bee out. And something was that at that time I had not done the deep study on the blood, but it seemed to me that that's not what Jesus died for, to get a bee out of the car. Now, it could have been something in that, but I believe that we misunderstand what is. Why do we plead the blood, and what does it mean? And I might have taught it from time to time, even some portions of it on this program, but one day I will, because there's such a power in what that blood did and opened the way for us to get to heaven. So let us talk tonight about, I'm back into the book of Matthew, and I hope you will join me as we walk through the book of Matthew. If you haven't joined me, the thing that I want to say for sure, as we gather around the Gospel of Matthew, and I hope you're gathering around with your heart and you're not just wanting to hear a few nuggets that might help you to live better. What we want to do as we walk through the book of Matthew, we recognize that in Matthew, starting around the first chapter, Jesus is the purpose of the gospel. He comes on the scene. We see the begets in the first chapter of Matthew, opening the way that it started from Abraham all the way to Jesus, and there was not one missing link in the generation from Abraham to Jesus, which sets in place the fact that it is all about Jesus, and it's all about how God looks at the family of God and brings his family forth. And then we look at his birth, and then we look at John the Baptist opening the way for him to come and giving us such great lessons, truths that we can live by. And then we see him come on the scene in chapter 4 with John the Baptist. When he comes to John and asks John to baptize him, you know, he became like boots on the ground. Then he began to teach, and he began to demonstrate the kingdom of heaven. He was bringing down the kingdom of heaven on earth as it is in heaven. Now, God had always spoken to his people from heaven, those chosen ones of his, the prophets of old. But now he sends his son, and his son comes down as boots on the ground, bringing us then the principles of the kingdom of heaven. But there were more than principles. There was a power in everything that he taught. And I think as we got back to teaching on the book of Matthew, that he was teaching us that there is a power in belonging to the King, belonging to the Lord, but we had to enter into this place of power with him so that then we would have that power living in us. You see, the kingdom comes on the earth as it is in heaven, but it comes into our heart and it comes into our lives, and we live it out on earth as it is in heaven. And so he taught us how to pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all that is evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power. He taught us how to pray. He wanted us to pray the kingdom down on earth. And as we begin to pray, and he taught us many things about prayer, he wanted us to know that we were to pray for the kingdom to come on earth that has come into our heart. And so we walk from Matthew 1. We look at him after he, when he first was released to do the work of the ministry, and God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He is tempted of the devil. He passed the test, and then he's now released to do the work that the Father sent him to do. And as he is released to do the work that the Father sent him to do, he became picture perfect for us to follow. First he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And he says that to all of us in this end time church, to follow him and he would make us fishers of men, you know. And so I think it was so, it's almost like we're looking in the mirror to see the Old Testament coming to the new. We are looking to see Jesus Christ bringing us to God and bringing the principles of heaven so that we can come down. And, you know, it is so basic what he taught. We have learned so much about the kingdom, about God, about the church and what the church is all about. And I believe, I may be very wrong about this, we're praying for revival. We're believing that worldwide revival is coming. My son, Dr. Marcus Hester, has a Revival Watch ministry, and he has, if you didn't hear him when he was on my program some months ago, he is really decreeing and declaring over and over, and he's watching the times and the season that there will be worldwide revival coming soon, and that worldwide revival will be people coming from all places, all backgrounds, all cultures, all nations, saying, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And so I believe that the church had been in rehearsal in the past years, and I believe that we were literally being trained so that when the worldwide revival come and God began to gather his harvest in, he will have leaders who can be the ones to lead them in. And I'm just, I am hoping that those of us that are leaders have not gotten so comfortable in the church teaching one another the next deep things about God, and those of us that have entered into a place with God where we can sit at his feet and drink in the presence of the Lord, that we don't get comfortable there thinking this is our chariot to heaven. No, it is to prepare us for what he wants to impart to us, his life, his holiness, so that when the world come into the church then, he can minister to them through us, and we will not. And I believe sometimes as we look at the church and we look at ourselves, it might be that we've lost our way to bringing the lost in. We have been so caught up in teaching and ministering another thing to the saints that the saints are so well ministered to that the world, when the world comes in, they will be separated from the world so much so until they will not be those to bring the kingdom in, unless it's someone who will measure up to our opinion of what they should do and be. And so I think the book of Matthew has taken us beyond that. And I want to just look at where we are. One thing, when we started in the Gospel of Matthew, I thought it was just going to be, because I just finished our teaching on the book of Hebrews, which is a powerful book where Jesus was sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, and he was ministering in us that which he had died for so that we could bring it on earth. So I was amazed when he took me back to the book of Matthew, because back it seemed as if I was backtracking rather than moving forward. And so, but I'm understanding it now, because in the book of Matthew, we see Jesus bringing us to the place where we can follow him to make us fishers of men. If we live over in Hebrews and the rest of the chapters, then we lose sight of the harvest he wants to bring in. And in Matthew, he does that for us. So in chapter 5, there's something very strategic about Matthew. One is that he did not linger in one aspect. He was always there to bring in the kingdom and to teach on the kingdom. First of all, we saw in chapter before that he be, when he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, then when he comes on the scene, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What he was saying is, now I want you to follow, to go this way. You've been going that way all along, but this is the way it is. And then he began to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. And I believe that that is so key for us today to come there and not just gloss over it, but stay there for a while, because we are so learned in the church that we don't have time to deal with sickness and disease. And I don't think we can deal with it unless Jesus comes into our lives and fulfill his purposes through us, rather than we learning the purposes of the Lord and begin to teach others and begin to tell them about it, but don't have the ministry of Jesus in us so that we can do it. And I believe that as he has brought us to the book of Matthew, he wants us to stop now and let him come back in on the scene in our lives, and let us live out, work out everything he's doing in Matthew. In chapter 4, we see him healing all manner of diseases and all sickness and all torments. Now you see, so this was powerful. He did it without even calling a meeting just for healing, you see. He did it as part of his ministry. And he's saying to us, I want you to see this part of the ministry. Let the people bring the sick and afflicted to the church. Welcome them in. And when they come in, don't be afraid to let them just sit there sick and afflicted, but begin to preach the gospel of the kingdom and begin to call on the power of the Lord to come in and heal. Now, you can't do that unless you've made a covenant with God that you're going to go all the way with him, and whatever he tells you to do, you'll do it, and he will take you through a season of preparation for healing. And then we see on chapter 5, and it's interesting if you watch this, he didn't live in healing. You see, sometimes we'll get to a revelation in the church, and the Lord has given us to do that, and we camp there, but that was not his purpose. And I want you to see that is not the purpose when healing comes in. Jesus died for that. That is just like breathing in the church, because that's what he died for, and he showed us that in Matthew 4. Then he comes to 5, and he then, after he healed, then he set himself, and he called to him some disciples, because he was going to train them and to go and fulfill the purposes that he came to the earth for. But in the process of training these disciples, the masses came to him, the multitudes came, because he was teaching then the gospel of the kingdom. And so he was teaching it in such a way that it was not just to meet the needs of the people on the earth. He had fulfilled that in the healing, but he was teaching, blessed are the pure in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see, he was bringing down the teaching, and he was telling them about the kingdom, although they might have come because of the healing. He didn't spend, healing was in the atmosphere. Healing was there. Healing was finished. Healing was done. Now he has to teach on the kingdom, but now look at what else he did, and that was in chapter 5. Then chapter 6, he began to teach some more. I'm talking like this tonight to all of us, because we need to see what Jesus did. Remember all the prophecies about him coming. When he did come, it was God's way of putting the presence of the Lord in the earth, in the face of those there, so they would know that this is what they've been talking about. I think the church has been taught and trained to do many things, and I think the teaching and the training was to get them ready when the king comes to earth, you see. And I think he's soon to come, all right? I think he's coming in worldwide revival. Let's go on and look. Okay, he healed, then he began to taught them about the kingdom. He taught them who they were going to be. Evidently, he was talking to his disciples, the one he said, follow me, because he said, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so then he began to talk about the things that their heart, only their heart could receive, and that was divorce, it couldn't, and about making covenant, you see. And he was bringing them to know the kingdom.
kingdom had to come into their heart. And I think the Lord is saying the same thing to us. We can get up and preach a great message. We can minister greatly to a person, and we come out and we're angry with somebody. We need to forgive, or we said something negative, or we do something devious and not think much about it. Sometimes we observe women flirting with men and thinking that it's okay because nobody sees them. Oh, you see men flirting with women, but they can preach a great message, and then slowly you hear the stories about those who've been in a relationship that they should not have been in, but now they preach a great message. So what he was saying, unless it's in your heart, it's not going to change you. He talked about not only divorce, he talked about pray for your enemies, he talked about giving, those things that we take for granted, God isn't in, not watching. He watched your giving of your alms. He watched your giving of your tithe. He watched when people said you shouldn't be giving tithe and you shouldn't talk about tithe. It's not in the New Testament. I mean, where have you been? I think the reason people say that, they have learned the letter of the law, but they don't have the Spirit of God in them where they can bring the truth together from the old into the new, and because Jesus came to do that. And so we see that in chapter 6, he talked all those things that you would think it has nothing to do with the Spirit. It has everything to do with the Spirit. Then we get to 7, he comes back to the heart. He said in chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged. With whatever judgment you judge, it'll be meted out to you again. Then he begins to seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and then all these things will be added. I mean, he does some deep teaching, and what was interesting about it is we went back to look at that. What we do sometime, what happens in the church, if there's a great move of God for healing, that church then stays there and may not teach the deeper truth of the kingdom. And then, of course, if there is a move for inner healing, the church becomes just a ministry of inner healing, unless there's a great need for love and the Lord wants to pour out his love in the church. But everything that he does, it is not for you to stay there. It is to prepare you to get rid of whatever's hindering that, because that's part of him. And if it's healing, you need healing. He wants to get rid of all the infirmities, all the sickness, and he wants you to know him as a healer. And so we come tonight to the end of chapter 8, because in chapter 8 he began to heal with his word, he began to heal with his touch, he began to let healing not only just be a place where they bring the infirmity and where they bring the people with all manner of diseases, but as he walks through on his ministry, he began to touch people and they're healed, he began to send a word and they're healed, but he was still about his father's business and the purpose of his coming. He didn't stop to set up a ministry there so people could bring all the healing people and all the sick people. Even when he set himself on the hill, it wasn't so people could bring the sick people. He had finished the healing there. Now he was teaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so often in the church that we have today, when you start teaching the deeper things of God, because you have done the healing, you've done that, then people don't want to hear. And then the opposite may happen. We may continue to teach the basics, and I think what Christ was saying is healing is basics to his ministry, and so is deliverance. And so we get to chapter 8, and he goes through all the different types of healing. He heals Peter's mother of fever, and she immediately gets up and she serves them. He heals the nobleman's servant. And so you can see God is showing us that he is such a comprehensive God. He's such a God that, and we should be, and the church should be, that we shouldn't focus on just our little things. We shouldn't focus on our just congregation, because of the fact within the congregation, there may be one person that may not be a part of our little group, because fortunately or unfortunately we have groups connected in the church. And so Jesus had his eye on mankind. And if we have Jesus in our heart, he will put his eyes on mankind, and it will be his eyes that will tell one who is committed to him what to do. So I want to look at the last part of chapter 8, which is very interesting. Looking at chapter 8, verse number 28, it says, "And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesians, I guess that's correct, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the water. And they that kept them fled and went their way into the city and told everything and what was fallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. And you know, deliverance is a very difficult subject to bring up in the church. We have such a misguided notion about deliverance, and so. We're afraid to literally bring it forth because of the fact that people might misunderstand it and brand us as some weird group of people, and I don't want to come back there anymore because the devil is being tooted and brought and cast out. But back to the basics. I remember when I first got saved and got born again and came into the church, it was right at the head of the great move of deliverance and inner healing for the traditional church. It was during that era when God raised up some ministers who literally had been in the traditional church, some in Catholic churches, and they began to realize that deliverance was a children's bread. And so what had happened at that time, this move of God was coming into the earth, just like when Christ came in here in Matthew, to show that there were people who needed healing and who needed inner healing and needed deliverance. As I always tell people, I was on the cutting edge of inner healing because I was there when it really hit the traditional church, and I experienced Catholics and Protestants coming together, really going into really meetings together and getting healed and getting delivered, and it really started a great move of God in the earth, and so many churches grew up with that. As a matter of fact, I think a great many of the charismatic churches had their launching pad from inner healing and deliverance, you see. And many independent, non-denominational churches came out of that. And that was fine because anytime there's a move of God, God looks at his church and he sees there's a need for something to move the church from a place of stagnation or a place where they need to be lifted up and moved to the next place. So he apprehends a few, or he apprehends someone who began to bring that about. I remember... a Catholic priest named McNutt, who was so much a part of that movement at that time. And it happened in such a way that there wasn't a way to say this was a Pentecostal, this was a charismatic. It was something that was happening just almost everywhere. And people were getting healed, and people were getting delivered. And at that time, in the places where I was, people were not ashamed to say, "I need healing." People are not ashamed to say, "I need deliverance." So, right now, if you were to say it in the church, there may be something about it. Now, I don't know why I'm talking about this tonight, but I want the ministers to give consideration to this. I remember I used to be an avid speaker for GLOW meetings, and I remember once I was on, and when the GLOW first started, you'd meet anywhere. You'd meet in bars. You'd meet wherever you could find someone that would give attention to the meeting. They give you room space, and so And people would come from all around. There would be men and women. They would come together, and the Lord would show up and show out. And I remember ministering way up northern Wisconsin, and we ministered in a bar. They had given us permission to use the bar as a room for ministry until, I think, 5 o'clock in the afternoon when they had to open up. And so this was the place this group could get to meeting. And so we started ministering in that, and I was somewhat of a novice at the time. I loved the Lord, I was born again, and I was in a ministry where there was a lot of healing and deliverance going on, but I wasn't part of it. I was just being there. And so, but I was called to speak, and I was going around speaking. And so that afternoon, around 5 o'clock, they told us that we had to soon get through around 4:30. And so at the end of my message, I called a line up, and I said, if anyone here has some hurts or some, you know, whatever, I was ministering on that day, I want to pray for you. Well, I thought maybe just be a few people come up. And then when I looked, there was such a long line. I'm standing by myself, and I couldn't do this. And so, and then I didn't have any help. And so what happened, the first person that came up, I laid hands on, and that person went right into deliverance. I mean, the kind of deliverance that, you know, you really got to hold on to them. And I'm telling you, I stood there, and I held on to her, and she went into deliverance. She had a great deliverance, and the Lord blessed her so much. She came out smiling, and she came out blessed. And then all of a sudden, she stepped on the side beside me, and she began to help me with the other people. And the line got longer and longer, and suddenly the people at the bar told us we had to get out of the bar. So we went on the outside, and we were out on the outside finishing deliverance. I remember being under a tree, and people were still going into deliverance. They were still coming. And you know, it was the kind of thing that if I had planned it, I probably wouldn't have done. Wouldn't have done that. The lady who took me up there, who drove me up there, she got afraid of it, so she left me. I had to find a way home from way up north. But you see, at that time, it was a move of God that people were not afraid to come up and say, I'm hurting, or I want you to pray for me for this, that, or the other. And they were not saying some deep lesson in the ministry, but they were there. And then as ministers at that time, we didn't have to work with them night and day to get them delivered because they came open to receive it. Now you got to work through all the religious dogma they've been trained without being healed. Well, if you look at Matthew, the eighth chapter, as he looks at this man who is so possessed. Now, you might think it's easy to deliver in the church, but what about this man who is so possessed? What happens if someone comes into the church and they're full of demons, and you know that they're full of demons? What are you going to do? And so look at what Jesus did. He just spoke. First of all, they recognized who he was. They said, don't send us. What did you come to send us ahead of our time? Don't send us away. Send us into the swine. And he just said one word, go. And they went immediately. And I think that's what he wants to get us to. As I was getting ready for this, I often mentioned a book I wrote a book on Kingdom Deliverance, the Ministry of Jehovah Sabaoth. And in this book, I really was talking about such a need for deliverance in the church. People come in the church with all kinds of demonic infestations. They come in the church with a lot of physical problems. It seems as we look at Jesus in Matthew 8, he handled them both the same. Even when he hit the earth in Matthew 4 and he healed all manner of diseases and torment, it seems like they were inextricably interwoven together. And so it's almost like he's saying to the church, I need to come back to heal the church. And I have two books in front of me that I want to just mention. One is Repentance and Remission for Past Sin, that many of my ministers around the country are getting into now because there's something there connecting us to deliverance. And then this book called Jehovah Sabaoth and Jesus Christ, the Deliverer Jesus Christ, talks about that because the church needs to open itself up to deliverance. But before it does that, this book talks about the deliverance minister needing to open up self to get delivered because they're deep level, and that's why these two books go together. I'm just going to mention a few things from the fact that one needing deliverance is not submitted to the body of believers in his church may be the problem. Another problem may arise from the fact that the ministers who are called to open the way for the Lord to come into the church as a deliverer have not prepared themselves to open the way for the king to come. And so the Lord talks wants them, and most of my work and all of my books are written for the deliverance ministers to get themselves read. And I think these two books, Repentance and Remission, should be given consideration. I'm just going to mention a few. This is a word for the ministers called to carry this new ministry forth and open the way for people to come into the kingdom. These are the ones that may find it difficult, that is the ministers, to enter and complete the complex process of judgment and repentance for themselves, because even the called out seasoned ministers are called to repentance from sins, trespasses and transgression against God, many which have never been brought to the cross. Some of these sins, trespasses and transgressions are many unknown. So the message of these dear ones is that to fulfill the call to become a deliverance minister and to be delivered, all sin must be dealt with at the root, because as one ministers in the realm of the spirit, one lives and moves and has his or her being in Jesus. For that reason, judgment and true repentance is required. And so what I'm saying about the church and for the church now, I believe it's an aspect of the ministry that before we began to deal with demonic infestation, deal with sickness and disease, we have to allow the Lord to finish a work in us. And that's what most of my books are about. And I think it's a great thing for the church. My call has always been to deal with ministers and get them ready inside and out, not so much to teach them how to teach, because anyone can learn how to teach. I mean, anyone can get up and preach a message. Anyone can speak in tongues. You know, you can duplicate anything except the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of the living God has to be in you and live in you. And so when I wrote these two books, and they were written at different times, even the most seasoned ministers, repentance for deliverance requires acknowledging misdeeds and misbehaviors towards others as well as God, especially to those who one has hurt. For some, it may be easier to acknowledge misdeeds to God in secret than to openly acknowledge it to others. It also requires rectifying the wrong one has done. And so one can easily step away from this. I've had many people say to me, I can't read your books. If you read my books, they're written on a fifth grade level. It's not that you can't read my books, it's just I don't want to take the process or go through the process of change. So when one can judge self, judgment leads to repentance, and it involves undoing the immediate effect of a specific transgression and preparing for a far-reaching transformation to be sure that the transgression will not be committed in the future. The call, then, is for the beloved of the Lord to come in close to the Lord. And so can you understand that the Lord then is calling us back? And if you read Matthew 6, the last of Matthew, when he had talked about up in chapter 4, when he healed all manner of diseases and torments, what he's saying to us, I want you to do that. You can't do that unless you let me come in and take up residence in you, and I'll not mix myself with anything that's not like me. So if there's anger or hurt or unbelief, well, all those things must come to the cross. And so in the process of repentance, one should emotionally reach a point of sorrow, but it is not always true that if you repent that you're so you cry out like you're going, because a lot of people cry and say they're sorry, but they haven't been sorry before God. That's why in most of my writing I ask you to get the heart of God for repentance, you see. Sometimes words of apology are not sufficient. Sometimes the one repenting must also make sure that their heart and God's heart has connected for that. And so in the last days, these two books, as I said before, they are so really ready for today's ministers that are called for the deliverance ministry, first of all, they're called to seek the Lord for root sins and iniquities in their lives so that Satan will not be able to stop them from fulfilling God's purpose in their lives. They're called to prepare themselves to open the way for the king to come and to usher in the kingdom of it's the kingdom of God. And so they are called to allow the Lord to uncover hidden sins and to release the ministry of repentance that that will lead to the key to ultimate victory. The guidelines in the book that I wrote presented an understanding for forgiveness, being forgiven of known and unknown sins. And you see, sometimes people don't want to believe that they have sin, or they don't want to admit it. But my suggestion is that to allow the Lord to show you, there are many things that we don't call sin, but the Lord knows that as we begin to move in this higher realm of intercession, this higher realm of ministry, you meet someone like Jesus met with this demonic spirit that has possessed this man, he will then, instead of your saying out in the name of Jesus, he'll turn on you like with the seven sons of Sceva and destroy you, because he knows that you have no power, because you're not connected to the king. You're connected to your knowledge of understanding of deliverance. You're connected to what you've heard. You believe that you can do it foolishly, but you have not the Christ living in you, but having gone through a season time of preparation and to become holy unto the Lord. See, I see Matthew as bringing us into holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is doing is being like Jesus. He is giving us keys as we walk through from Matthew 4, 5, 6, and 7, now 8. And if we are holy unto him and holy like him, we could speak to the possessed of the devil and say, go, and he will go, you see. But so often we get caught up in the flesh part of the ministry, and without realizing it, if it starts moving in a powerful way, you gotta be very careful that you don't step into flesh to feel like you're doing something, or that it is you, or that people are receiving from you. You don't say it, you don't think it, but flesh knows that you've stepped away from the power, which is your connection to God, and you begin to do the thing that you know to do because you've seen someone else do it, or you've heard it, or you've tried it a few times and it worked. But when you are walking in the power of the Spirit, all that you do from the time that you start a ministry, you will stay connected to the power source, and that's hard to do. Even in our churches today, it is difficult to have a deliverance the service in where someone is going into deliverance, because even the people in the church don't know how to handle that, and so they sometimes get in the way. We used to always, in our sanctuary of the firstborn, have deliverance. We have people trying to come in and push the leader out the way so they can get close and they can out in the name of Jesus, and oftentimes I'd have to move their hand, because when someone lays hand on a person who is demonically infested, they may have a spirit that will strengthen that spirit in them. You need to have the understanding and the respect of the Holy Spirit that you will follow the leader, or have the leader to know what to do, rather than everybody trying to deliver someone. What we did when we were learning this, and like I say, I was on the cutting edge of healing and deliverance, we had a team, and everyone in that team knew exactly what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. And even in the team, if it was just someone who to make sure that person, make sure the glasses are taken off, that the person doesn't get hurt, that they grab shoes, that they go. You're training, you know, and so the training we get in the church today, we walk away from the basics because they don't make us popular. They're not the things that help us to be great. Well, look at Jesus in Matthew 8, and see if I have time to do just a little bit, because I was really interested in going into Matthew 9, because there was something there that was very key. And Matthew 9, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city, because now look at what happened at the end of 8. this like the church. They don't want you to come in their churches because you are doing something that's unfamiliar. He was casting out demons. He was dealing with a man possessed, and so they don't want him around now because that is not a comfortable place for them to be a part of, you see. And behold, they besought to him, they brought them a man that was sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said unto themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your heart? For whether it is easier to say, thy sin be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man has power to on earth to forgive sin. Then says he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now, you see, I think everything that that Jesus does in Matthew is brings us back to the church. Please, saints, I don't know how we're going to get rid of how we can get this church that is so very well ordered and organized and gentle, and everything is there, that we don't lose our cool, that when someone that we can preach and teach healing again. Because if we teach it, God performs his word. If we teach deliverance, God performs his word. But if we teach it and the entire church who needs it shuts down on it, then it breaks, it gets us to the place where it turns back on the speaker. And, of course, what happened in Matthew here in chapter 9, of course, you see the learned one, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're the ones that said, how can he forgive sins? They had to find something wrong with him, and so they, how can he forgive sin? And, you know, so often, having been in the ministry a very long time myself, and having known some of the deeper truths of the Lord and wanting so much to minister those deeper truths to the people, and then I really witness this for ministers, because if they start teaching what they know, it falls on deaf ears a lot of time. And when it doesn't fall on deaf ears, they get judged and criticized for it, because people receive it in the natural and you're doing something in the spirit, and it breaks your heart when you put something forth in the spirit and someone comes back at you in the natural, because they haven't gotten into the spirit deep enough to know that this is spirit and this is not our flesh. And so where is this church? Here what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church, and listen, I am not saying our church is supposed to be a church where we spend time in our services dealing with every service all the time with someone who's demon-possessed. I'm not saying that every day it is a line for healing. I don't think there should be a line for healing. I think that as the Lord comes in and ministers, as the word goes forth, that people are open to receive the healing. I don't think that there's a deep need, a deep process of deliverance. I believe that as I mentioned in one of my books, and unfortunately those who really need deliverance and want it, they wander around looking for a deliverance minister when the deliverance is in their church. Because if you sit there today, the Lord may deal with one thing, and if you're under authority and you're in obedience to authority, he may let that happen today, but there's more to it. And because look at what he did. He didn't just deliver them and left them. He delivered them and taught them. You see, because after deliverance, you need to be in a place where you're taught by the one, you know, that you're committed to. And so as you are taught, he first of all, you see him healing the sick and those of torment, and then he teaches the Beatitudes. He sets himself and he begins to teach. Then he begins to come down from that. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then you begin to see him begin to teach on prayer, begin to teach on finance and all of that. And then we see him again in chapter 8 as he moved through the earth, he was healing, but he was teaching at the same time. And so often the problem we have sometimes is that when something is being taught, we don't want to continue. I'm waiting for the healing. I'm waiting for to be delivered. I'm here for the deliverance. I need deliverance. Someone told me that you're a deliverance minister. And so they don't hear the deeper truth of the teaching, because the teaching establishes you for that body of believers. You are healed in that body. You're delivered in that body. Then you become part of that body, and you keep the power of that healing and that deliverance in that body. And if the time comes and you have to minister, that you will, even if you don't do anything but walk up and put your arms around the person, or you have some role to play, you're in that body. But if you come out of the street looking for someone with a deliverance ministry and they deliver you, then you go back in the street, the enemy gets you, you don't have the deep teaching to establish you in that healing that you just got, and you can't be established because you got it out of order, you got it someplace where you haven't been back. That's why several months ago the Lord told us at the sanctuary of the Church of Firstborn that our church had become a do drop in club where people would drop in to get a healing out of deliverance, but not to help us build the church. And so immediately we sought the Lord on that, because we thought that was our role, and he began to say, no, I want you to build the people that belong to this church. And so then Pastor Lee began to build the people that belong to the church. If someone did drop in, they didn't drop in just to get a ministry. Our members are the ones being built up. And the other thing is, it's so easy for us to get into flesh if we're given a chance to minister. It's because we don't have a prayer life. We don't have a strong commitment to God for prayer, for him to meet us on a daily basis, and for him to deal with us and deal with things in us. And that's what my book on deliverance is all about, judgment, and it's all about repentance. All of our ministers who are using it, they're being told that they're supposed to take it one paragraph at a time, pray a paragraph, then go back and think on it, and then go back and pray it for yourself, so they can be the one delivered, so they can deliver others. Well, I don't know why I'm so talking tonight about deliverance. There was a time in our ministry here at Whitewater and the Sanctuary of the Firstborn, that's what we did day and night. As a matter of fact, in our school of ministry, there was a 2-year period, or maybe a year period, where every member of the class, every student got delivered. They didn't all get delivered at one time. They got delivered by the end of a year. Everyone in the class had gone through a season of deliverance, and these were people who are well established in God, well taught, but buried on the inside, there are deep level things that need to come out, and they needed the Lord to uncover it and to show them, that they needed Christ in them to be their hope of glory. And so what is the call tonight? Hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church and for the church, and then listen to what he's saying to you. I'm not saying to every minister, go back and then start a deliverance service, okay? I'm saying there's a need for it. I'm not saying to every minister that you begin to teach and preach healing every service. There's a need for it. I'm saying that there's time for you to do like Jesus did, and when he went to John the Baptist and said, baptize me, John said, I should not, because you're greater than I. I think it's time for you to find a place where you can make it a home and make sure it's a place where people are following the gospel of the kingdom, if you're a kingdom person, and you need to stay there, but you need to get out of your flesh. You've learned too much, and you know everything except the Christ in you, your hope of glory. And as we walk through Matthew, it was to get Christ in you so that, and how did you get Christ in you? When he said, when you stand praying, if you have ought against any, forgive, that the Father can forgive you. You stop and you do that. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. You stop and you do that as you pray the scriptures. Pray it first. Pray it, think on it, and then pray it for yourself. When you say seek, ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. And I went back and read that the other day, and I said, I always saw, without looking at the wording, ask and you'll receive. It doesn't say that at all. It said ask and it will be given unto you. If you think about it, I think we have stood far off from Christ asking him for something and expecting to receive it. But in order for him to give it to us, we have to come to him. It's just like, I'll make two references. My daughter has a little dog named Lucy, and Lucy doesn't like people that much except her. And so she'll say, give Lucy the treat. Because if we throw it out there and Lucy picks it up, she doesn't take it from your hand. But if you give it to her, she has to come to you for it, and she gets to know you and accept you. If she doesn't accept you, she will not get her treat. Same thing is with children. They ask for something, but in order for them to receive it, they have to come and receive it. And we need to stop praying and asking God to receive things. We need to come to him. We need to allow him then. And that's what he's saying in that scripture. Ask and you'll receive. Then, because if you don't ask, if you don't ask for something, how ask and it will be given unto you. I'm thinking, ask and I'll receive it. I think that's what most of our prayers about, ask and you receive. What about asking and it will be given to you? So it means that he expects you to come in close so you can receive it from his hand. He wants to give it to you. He doesn't just want you to throw it up there and you just receive it. He wants to give it to you, because when he gives it to you, he might have something to say to you that will help you to understand better what to do with what he gives. And then it says, seek and you'll find. And so once you receive it, it's already, he's given it to you, then you got to seek him to know something more about it. And then he says, knock and the door will be open. He may, as you seek him, you might see that this is a great thing, you can have it. But then maybe he hasn't given you, you receive it and you seek him, but there may be aspects of it that you wanted for this, but he said, no, you need it for that, you need to do this. And so he's calling us to come in close, saints. That's what it is. Hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying for the church and to the church. Then listen to what he's saying to you. As I looked at deliverance again, having been in a deliverance for so many years and having done it and spent so many hours in deliverance with people and such deep ministry of inner healing, had over the years began to teach the ministers the deeper truths about God and the kingdom. But he was saying to me, the church is full of people who need deliverance. The church is full of people who need healing. And now we have to go into a different level of prayer, because not only is it full of people who need healing and who need deliverance, but the church is full of people who will not accept deliverance, will not receive deliverance, because they're afraid to say I'm sick, because they think people will believe that they're not saved, or they're not walking the way they should, or they're not who they say they are. They're afraid to even admit that they need some deliverance. That's why it was such, as my grandkids always say, it was so cool when our school started being delivered. It would come all of a sudden, we'd be standing up or talking on a topic or just preaching or either praying for something, and one would go into deliverance on the other side of the room. And it got to the place where the students start taking the bucket and passing it across the room or walking around giving it to the people, so much so until none could say to the other, something wrong with your walk with God, because the next week they may be the one going into deliverance. And it was so necessary for a school, because God didn't want them to leave out of that school with things still buried deep in them that would have an impact on the kingdom. I'll say one thing, I believe this with all my heart. When you haven't allowed God to deal with your bitterness or your anger or your unforgiveness, if you're avoiding something, you may do great ministry, but when you begin to minister to someone or you begin to pray for someone, what's in you goes out with those prayers. And so instead of praying for people that they'll delivered or that they'll receive what you're praying for, you're sending out something that's still buried in you. Let's say that you are a person who still carries lust, and you're still flirting with men, or you still want a husband, and And here you're praying with someone who has that buried deep in them, but they want now to be delivered and held. When you're praying for them, that thing in you is being released for them. It strengthened that in them. And that's why God wants us to be set free, to be healed and delivered. It literally is one of the reasons I wrote the book on Kings of Deliverance, the Ministry of Jehovah, because it was not just about deliverance ministry, it was about deliverance ministers needing to be prepared for deliverance by being delivered of deep level, unknown, hidden sin that they don't have an idea about. And then when I wrote the book on repentance and remission, it was to teach the people, seasoned ministers, the process of repentance. You see, there's a process, and it's easy for one to avoid the process because it began to open up areas of your lives that you may have not have seen before. And but the Lord has one goal with this. He wants you to be able to remit a sin, that is to wipe it out of the air, that it will never touch you or anyone else again. You can't do that unless the root has been dealt. That's why in John the Baptist he said you need to put an axe to the root of the tree, because if you have unforgiveness toward anyone and you're praying for someone who's going through a traumatic time in their home, in their marriage, in their job, and there's unforgiveness, you can't even pray that. You might pray it, but it has no room. It strengthens that unforgiveness because you haven't allowed the Lord to cleanse you of unforgiveness. I don't know whether this is a tough message tonight for the body of Christ, but as I came on, I was so grateful for the Lord giving me the opportunity to enter into the book Gospel of Matthew. You know, when I taught from entered into Hebrews, I just knew that I needed to go back to Hebrews because there's so much I didn't get into. So I thought I was going to go back for the Universal Kingdom Church, the firstborn people. And he said, no, you have to deal with Matthew. And now I begin to see Matthew because it cuts across who Christ is, who we are, and why we were born again, because we would be undone if we were not born again. It is only our salvation, because salvation does three things. It pays for the sin. We've been redeemed from the sin of being cut away from God, or shut off from God. It also has enough power in it to deal with anything in us that we submit to him and allow him to do, and then when we get to glory, there will be no sin between us and God. And so once we got that great redemption, then God is expecting us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we don't work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We work in our salvation to begin to get established in God for ourselves and to get established in the ministry and to establish a ministry, but not to get to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So he can tell us what to do, we will do it, and then he will do what we can't do. Well, saints, I sound like I'm preaching tonight. I didn't. Maybe I am preaching. I don't know. But I believe the Lord is saying something to us tonight. What is he saying, Lord? As I've taught my ministers around the country, as they are getting into the Repentance and Remission book, they're not to read it and just try to understand it. It's not for that. I am asking them to take a paragraph, starting with a preface, and they may, I don't care how long it takes, take a paragraph, pray the paragraph, think on it, then go and ask the Lord to do that for them. Lord gave me another revelation last week. He said, we have been using intercessory prayer veils. As we come under those veils and we pray those paragraphs, the Lord is in there to work those things we are praying out of us that may hinder his coming in, and work into us that which we are praying. And as we do that, it goes into our prayer veils, and those prayer veils become our mantle for to carry the gospel of the kingdom in on earth as it is in heaven. And so those that are connected will be getting deeper revelations about that, and I will be with them as they begin to do that. You'll be hearing from me, those of you that are listeners, and those that, if I hope I have your name, address, and phone number, during the month of May, we will have a month-long observance on my birthday, but it's not for celebration. We'll have several ministers and ministries coming in on the weekend, and we are doing something very special to open up the way for the King to come. And so you'll be hearing from us on that. May the Lord bless you tonight. We love you. Holy is the Lord, and greatly be praised is his name. Let God arise in your life, and let his enemies be scattered, and he will speak peace to you. Father, we thank you for those that are listening tonight, even as I share tonight, and I go back and remember all the years that I walk in deliverance and healing, and where the ministry of healing was such so much a part of my life and ministry of deliverance. The only thing that I know, Lord, that you're saying to me, and as I said to the others, it is time to teach it again. It is time to teach deliverance. It's time to teach healing. It's time to preach deliverance. It's time to preach healing. Jesus gives us a perfect way to do it. I thank him for that. He didn't just linger and preach healing all the time. He preached it, but he preached the gospel of the kingdom along with it, so that people will know that it's not just for them to be delivered, but it's for them to enter into the kingdom. And Lord, I pray tonight that you will open up the hearts of the people, that they will begin to pray about it. I'm not even myself diving into it and say this is what I'm doing immediately, but they'll begin to pray about it. And as we pray through our repentance and remission, and those of us that are praying through the deliverance book, that it is not about the deliverance in the flesh or what we do. It's about working in us that which needs to be worked in, and working out that which needs to be worked out. And so we bless you tonight, Father, in the name of Jesus, who's able to make all grace abound toward us, that we can have all sufficiency for all things and every good work. And we bless our listeners tonight also. We say to you, may the Lord bless you. Any of you might be interested in one of these books. If you don't have it yet, you should have it. It is 262-473-7472, called The Sanctuary of the Firstborn, 262-473-7472. And our email there is, you can email me directly. It is P as in pretty girl, H as in Hewing, H as in heaven, H-E-W-I-N-G, two H's, at charter.net. And if you email me there at charter.net, we'll be glad to send a book to you or send you information so that you can order it. And not only that, we just ask you to read the book of Matthew. We're going to continue in chapter 9. If you go back and read through as I've been talking tonight, you can see Jesus as boots on the ground. And he's not just saying these things for you to listen to me in my voice. He wants you to read it, and he wants you to enter into the verses yourself and say, look, I have to ask so the Lord can give me what I'm asking. I'm not just going to assume he's going to do it, but I'm going to set myself aside, and I'm going to meet with him, and I'm going to ask him strategically and specifically for what I want so that he can say, here it is. And then I'm going to seek his face. I'm going to come in close and seek his face, and then I'm going to keep knocking at his door until I get an answer. I've had this situation for so many years, but I'm going to knock until he gives me an answer. And so it's time for us to not only just read the word and hear the word, but we need to obey the word. We need to do the word so that then the kingdom can come on earth as it is in heaven. All right, well, I said goodnight to you. I'll be back with you on Wednesday evening, same time. You know, when I started the show January 2014, I never believed that I would be constantly with you every night, every Wednesday night, and every Sunday night. It hasn't been an easy task to make sure I'm in the studio. I might have missed a few weeks ago when I was out of town, but I haven't missed more than 10 episodes, and that's a miracle. And the miracle is that evidently the Lord wants me to do it, because it is not easy to make myself available every Wednesday night and every Sunday night. But I have to be in a studio someplace every Wednesday night and every Sunday night at 7 o'clock Central Standard Time. Hope to meet you here again this week on Wednesday, 7 o'clock, and we're continuing with Jesus Christ being our healer and our deliverer. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and Jesus Christ comes to heal all manner of sickness and disease and all torments. May the Lord bless you tonight, and I say good night.